This would be one of those mornings where it would be good for us to keep on singing, I think. But it is now my duty to stand before you and present a lesson, and I hope that you will think along with me. It's good to be here this morning. We're glad you're here. We have visitors, and we're certainly glad for your presence this morning. We encourage you to be back with us. Whenever that opportunity arises, you're always an encouragement to us when you're here, and we hope that you will be back. This morning, we're going to conclude our study of the eldership, and we're finishing that up today. This will be our fourth lesson on it. The first two covered the role of an elder and what he is to do and the type of things that he finds himself doing in the kingdom among the local group that he oversees. And then last week we began a study of the qualifications as they're listed by Timothy and or by Paul, rather, as he writes to Timothy and as he writes to Titus. And this morning we're going to conclude that. We've been looking at it from the standpoint of what is said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first verses of that chapter, and that's where we're going to continue this morning. One of the things that we must continue to remember is the idea, and we stressed this last week, and I want to stress it again this morning, the qualifications are important. Somewhere along the line, it seems, we have made some of these maybe an optional sort of a thing or something that are maybe less important than others, and I don't think we can do that. The man that we are seeking or the men that we seek to appoint to this position must meet all of the qualifications. However, remembering the idea that these qualifications don't point to perfection, because there's not a one of us who is sitting here this morning who meets that. But it is pointing to one who is seeking to attain to that level, though we understand that he won't make it. One of the things that we also must realize is that while a man must meet all of these qualifications, he is going to continue to develop in these qualifications. In other words, there may be a man who is a better elder 20 years after he's appointed than he was when he first began. That is just common sense. And so as we look for a man that fits these qualifications, we realize that he will grow and develop in the role that he will play and in the offices he serves in it. And so we must keep that in mind. I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read again this morning these qualifications as they're listed by Paul to Timothy and also to Titus. But beginning in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." If you turn over just a few pages to the book of Titus, as we look at Titus chapter 1, in Titus chapter 1, as we begin reading in verse 5, we see the very similar list as it's laid out this time to Titus. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." As we look this morning, as you go back really to 1 Timothy chapter 3, as we look at where we left off, we finished off really at the end of verse 2 last week with the idea that he is able to teach, and we stressed the importance of that and the role that he will play. As we continue this morning, as we continue down that list of qualifications as given by Paul, the next one we see is the idea that he is not given to wine. The idea is that he is one who would stay away from this type of thing. One of the things that has come to happen, and we see this in reference to some of the qualifications regarding the deacons as well, is people have taken this and they use this passage to justify a person drinking or a person being involved in social drinking or things like that. But as long as they don't do it to a certain extreme or a certain extent, the idea of drunkenness, certainly we would not have ever approved that. I would suggest to you that that is a major abuse of what is trying to be said here. What is trying to be said here is that this is a man, I seemingly in my mind, the idea of self-control. He is one who is in control of himself. He has not given himself in to worldly devices and worldly vices that would allow him or cause him to do things in an inappropriate manner. He is one who is not given to wine. He has not allowed himself to be controlled by that type of a substance. One of the things that we can do, and this is not what our lesson is about this morning, but we can go to enough other places in the Scripture that talk about the idea of the dangers of alcohol, the dangers of wine, the dangers of strong beverage. We must not allow ourselves to use this to somehow justify something that when we go to something else, another passage we can see is absolutely not according to what God would have His people to do. And so we see here the idea that He is one who is not given to wine. The next one that comes up is the idea that He is not violent. The idea that seems to be presented there is the idea that He knows how to handle what may be a difficult situation. He is not one who is going to resort to violence or physical force in order to resolve a matter. He is one who is in control of himself. Again, I think this points to that idea as we talked about a little bit last week. He realizes that this type of a response to a situation in the end accomplishes nothing. If you respond to something with violence, typically what you're going to be returned with is violence. That's just the way it works. He is not a man who uses that type of method in order to accomplish his purpose. I think in many ways, this is a description in several of these that we're going to look at this morning, or a description of his character. They're a description really of his personality. They're a description of as we describe him and who he is and the type of person that he is, these are the things that would describe the man who would serve as an elder. Again, as we mentioned, this idea is similar to that of being temperate or that of being self-controlled. He has control of himself. And we look again and we think about the role that he will play. And we see that here he is and he may be in a difficult situation. He may be in a situation where it might be easy to lose his temper or it might be easy to allow himself to lose control for whatever reason. He must be a man who in whatever situation he finds himself in is able to control himself as he deals with whatever difficult situations that may arise as he serves and oversees the church that he is among. The next one that comes up is the idea that he is not greedy for money. When we think about this idea, again, this goes to, in many ways, his character. One of the things that this man realizes is that wealth is not the essence of life. He has come to understand that the physical possessions of this world are the things that are not necessarily all that important. This is a man who has his mind set, ultimately, on a higher calling. And that's not necessarily the calling of being an elder. It's the calling of being a servant of Jesus Christ. It's the call of heaven. It's the call of things that lie far beyond the things of this world. He is one who is not so consumed with his job and is not so consumed with the things of this life that he allows himself to be so wrapped up in them that he has no time for anything else. He realizes what is truly important. He realizes that he has to supply for his family, provide for his family, but he is not so overcome with that he does not have the time to serve as one over the church of God. And so we see that he is one who is not greedy for money. He is not one who is out there seeking to get everything he can possibly get. He is not so occupied with his job that he has no time to serve as an elder in the church. When we think about the qualifications, the next one that is listed is the idea that he is one who is gentle. Similar in idea to the word kind. When we think about him and we think about the manner that he has about him, this is the way he would be described. He is a gentleman. Interesting word that we use from time to time. Again, it's a description of his character. It's a description of his personality. He is one that as we go to him and we approach him with whatever situation we may have to discuss with him, we can be assured that he is going to deal with us in the manner that we would like for him to. He is going to deal with us gently. And so as we may be facing some problem in our life, or we may be facing some thing that we have a question about, and we go to Him and we talk to Him and we lay it out before Him, we're not worried about how He's going to respond, or that He's going to belittle us or treat us in a way that would not be appropriate, but rather He's going to be gentle with us. You ever think about a shepherd? There are certain times when a shepherd has to do things that in a very rapid sort of a manner, making sure the sheep are protected. The elder will have to do the same. But on the whole, as we consider a shepherd, he's one who's gentle with his sheep. He deals with them in a gentle fashion as he guides them and he directs them in the way that they should go. So it is with one who will serve as an elder. He shepherds the flock. And he does so in a gentle fashion as he realizes the direction in which they need to go. And he prompts them in that direction to the very best of his ability. Now, there will be times where he has to do something a little bit more aggressive. Because of a sheep who has gone astray, a sheep who is not behaving as they should, and he has to deal with that in a very direct sort of a manner. But may he do so with love. May he do so even then with a gentle spirit as he seeks to serve God and guide the flock that he is over. As we consider the qualifications that are laid out, he is also described as one who is not quarrelsome. As we consider this idea, it seems almost the idea that he's not one who is looking for a fight. Have you ever known men who basically their whole goal in life was to stir up some kind of dispute? And they want to get somebody involved in some sort of an argument and have some sort of a debate going all the time? I don't think that's the picture of one who is an elder. He is not one who is quarrelsome. He is one who is peaceable, I think, would be a word that would describe him as we consider his character and we consider his personality. Again, I think this is something that could be associated with the idea that he is gentle. I think these two go hand in hand. It is describing the type of demeanor that he has. And so again, as we consider the role that he will play and the working that he will do among the congregation, we know the way he will deal with us and we know the type of person that he is and the way that he will handle the things with which he will have to deal. He would not do so in a quarrelsome manner, not looking for a fight, not looking for an argument, but rather doing so in a peaceable way, striving to work with the group. He is also one who is not covetous. He is not one who is seeking everything that someone else has. You know, we can find people who are terribly discontent with their standing in life. And so as they consider themselves and they consider what they have versus what somebody else has, they're all the time thinking, you know, if I just had what somebody else had, or if I just had a little more of the things that make this life so comfortable, that's not the picture of one who will serve as an elder. He is one who is content with his place in life. He is one who provides for his family or has provided for his family. He is one who uses the things that he has to the very best of his ability in his service to God. But he's not one who is discontent with his status in life. He is one who is not wanting other things, things that other people have. He cannot be in that fashion. He's one who is not jealous. He is not jealous of possessions, but he's also not jealous of abilities that other men may have. He uses what he has by way of ability to the very best, in the very best way that he possibly can, in serving God. And he doesn't look around thinking how much better he could be if he had something else. He is one who is content, I think, is a word that would describe him. This is tremendously important because he is going to know the group probably better than anyone else. He is going to be aware of our needs, and he's going to be aware of our abilities. He's going to be aware of what we have, and he's going to have to do so. And if he is one who is covetous, and he sees here and he knows about a situation where somebody has more than what he has, and he is jealous of that or upset about that, certainly he's not qualified to serve. And so we see that in the role that he will play, he must not be a man who is given to covetousness. The next one that is listed by Paul as he writes to Timothy is the idea that he is one who rules his own house well. That's found in verses 4 and 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to read that with me again. There are some things that are said here that I think are vitally important that we must consider. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? I think Paul was fairly self-explanatory when it comes to this. As we consider the man who will serve as an elder, he is one who has handled his own home in a forthright manner. As we look at his family, we see an example of what a Christian family ought to be. As we consider the things that are said to Titus, the idea is that his children are in submission with all reverence. The idea is that he has faithful children. They're faithful to God. They're faithful to their father. He has raised them in an appropriate fashion. He is the head of his house. He has not taken that responsibility and pushed it off on his wife, or he has not forsaken that responsibility in any way. He serves as the head of his house and has done so in a very powerful and effective manner. And so as we look at him, and as we look at his wife, and as we look at his children, we see an example of what Christians are. We see an example of a Christian husband, a Christian father, one who has handled his home in an appropriate manner. And the argument is simple. If he can't rule his own house well, how can he rule the church of God? It only makes sense. We look around, and one of the things that is a little bit disturbing is to see men who are appointed to serve as elders, and we look at their children, and we look at their family, and their family is not faithful. Their children are not faithful. They have failed in that responsibility. How can they possibly shepherd the church of God that they will oversee? I would suggest to you that Paul's argument is they can't. We're not looking for a man who has found himself in a position where his children have gone astray. We're not looking for a man whose children are rebellious and are unruly. We're not looking for some kind of an excuse to say, well, someday they'll turn themselves around. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for a man who has proved himself with his family. And we can look to them as a tremendous example of a family that is good, a family that is godly, a family that is made up of Christians, so that we can follow in their example. It demonstrates for us his ability to guide. He is one who has shepherded his family, and therefore we see that he would have the ability to shepherd the flock. That's an important qualification to me. I want to talk for just a minute in regards to the importance of the role that his wife will play. One of the things that I think any elder would admit is that there is an extra burden placed on his wife as a result of his service. This may not be 100% of the time or anything like that, but there are going to be certain situations where he will be dealing with something that takes up a tremendous amount of his time. And it may not be that his time is away from home, but his time is thinking about a situation. How is it going to be best to deal with this? And he is struggling with that. And there may be times where he's very upset and disturbed about things that he's seeing among the group. And he may share those things with his wife. His wife must be one who is faithful. She is faithful to him. She is faithful with whatever information he may share with her. We don't have to worry about her being one who is a talker. We don't have to be worried about her as one who would go and spread the things that she may hear from time to time that he may share with her. She is one who is trustworthy. We can depend on her. She is a tremendous example of a Christian, a godly Christian woman. And we look to her as an example as well. She is going to be a tremendous supporter of his role. She is going to have a tremendous impact on his ability to do what he needs to do. From the idea of being hospitable to the idea of being faithful with the knowledge that he may share with her of things that may be going on. She is one who is discreet. She is one who is a Christian. And we must be able to look to her as an example as well of what a godly Christian woman is to be. And so is the role that this man will play important? Absolutely. But the role that his wife will play, the importance of what she is, who she is, and the things that she does, is something that cannot be overlooked. We are looking at the man first and foremost, but we're also looking at his family. That's the way God has laid it out. He is to be one who rules his own house well. And we must realize the importance of this qualification. The next thing that is mentioned is the idea that he is not a novice. When we think about one who is a novice, it's one who is inexperienced. When we're looking among ourselves for one who would serve as an elder, we're looking for one who has experience. We're not looking for a new convert. Sometimes I think we get the idea that as we're looking for an elder, we're just looking for an old man or an older man. Maybe I should put it that way. That's not it. We're looking for a man who is experienced. We're looking for a man who has proven himself as a faithful Christian. He has been tried from time to time as he has gone through his life, and he has overcome those trials. He is one who has proven himself as a diligent servant of God, and now he is no longer a novice, but rather he is one who is experienced and can stand before us in that fashion. We're not just looking for an older man, but rather we're looking for a seasoned and tried child of God, one who has stood the test of time in his service to God, and now stands before us meeting these qualifications, prepared to serve to the very best of his ability. The final thing that Paul writes as he writes to Timothy is the idea that he has a good testimony of those who are without, or those who are not Christians, those who are outside of the church. This broadens the scope of his influence. It is not just enough for a man to have a positive influence among the congregation. In other words, as he deals with us and as we see him, he is a good man. It goes beyond that. This must be a man who is reputable among the community. He is one who is fair in his business dealings. He is one who, as the community considers him, those who know him in the community realize that he is a faithful Christian. They realize he is a good man, that he is a moral man. He is a man who is living an upright life. He is a man who is an upstanding citizen. He stands before the community with a good reputation. Again, one of the things that concerns me, as I consider especially Limestone County, is the fact that as I look around this county, there may be men who are serving as elders of the church who don't have a solid reputation in the community for whatever reason. That's not the kind of man that we're looking for. Because his impact will not just be on the group as we meet together from time to time, but his impact will be on the community as he considers us as we go out and we tell the congregation that we attend. And if people know that he is serving here as an elder, they should also realize he is a godly, upright man who has a genuine, good reputation, and we don't have to worry about him being an embarrassment to us as he goes about from day to day in his daily activities. It is a sad thing to see any Christian finding themselves in a situation where their reputation in the community is vitally and drastically different from their reputation among members of the church. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We are people who are not only servants of God here, we're servants of God as we go about from day to day. He must be definitely that. But so must we all. And so we realize the importance that he has a good testimony of those who are without. He has a good reputation. That's the kind of man that we are looking for. What I want to do in the final few minutes this morning, we've gone through the qualifications that are listed down in 1 Timothy chapter 3. As you look at Titus, and we go to Titus chapter 1, we see that there are a few differences as they're listed here. They're nothing drastic, but a few things really that we can maybe add to this as we conclude this study this morning. But as you look at Titus chapter 1, one of the additional things that's listed in Titus chapter 1 is the idea that he is not self-willed. This is different from what is said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, though really the essence of this is covered in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But the idea is that he is not self-willed. It's the picture that he is not one who always has to have his way. As we consider the eldership, there's a plurality of elders. In this case, we have two. If we appoint additional men, we have three, four, whatever number there are more than one. They are men who are going to have to work together and work together very closely. And so decisions will be made by them regarding the church that meets here. And they have that authority and they have that right. But we must make sure that as we look out from among us a man who will serve in this capacity, that he is able to work with other men. You know, there are men who are so stubborn in their ways that if somebody crosses them in regards to what their idea is, they are unwilling to back down, and in doing so they can bring gridlock to an eldership such as the one that would serve over a church like this. We need men who can work together. These are men who understand the importance of being able to give in to others. They would never give in on something that would be wrong according to the Word of God. But when it comes to matters of a judgment nature, where one man differs with another, they compromise and they're willing to work together toward a common end. Never to the compromising of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they are willing to compromise on those areas where they may be having to make some judgment call. And so as Titus is written to by Paul, he is told that this man These men are not to be self-willed. The other thing that is mentioned is that they are lovers of what is good. It's an overall character assessment, it seems. As you consider this man and you consider what is important to him, and you consider where his priorities are, and you consider where his focus is, and you consider the things that he would deem to be the absolute most important, they are things that are good. They're things that are holy. They're things that are upright. They're things that are pure. As we look at this, there can be those who are lovers of things that are evil. They enjoy perhaps some form of sin. They get some kind of thrill out of things that are not right. That's not the man we're looking for. We're looking for a man who is pure through and through. We're looking for a man who has a good heart, who has a good mind, and who is determined to serve God to the very best of his ability. He is a man who loves those things that are good, and in the contrast to that, he hates those things that are evil. It is one thing for us to be lovers of good and haters of evil. Many times we maybe find ourselves as lovers of good and tolerate evil. That's not the way we're supposed to be. We're to be lovers of things that are good, and we are to hate those things that would be not in accordance with the will of God. Finally, the third difference we see in regards to the things that are written to Titus is the idea that this man is to be just and holy. He is one who strives to be like God. He is aware of God. He is aware of the fact that God sees him in every situation, whether that be as he serves in whatever capacity as an elder, or whether it be as he's driving down the road, or as he's sitting quietly in his home. He's striving to be like God. He patterns his life after the life of Jesus Christ. He is striving to put into place within his life the characteristics and the qualities that we see in him. He looks at the life of Christ and he tries to be like that, realizing again that he will never reach perfection in regards to that goal, but that is that which he seeks. But in many ways, this is a characteristic that should be describing all of us as we consider the lives that we are to lead. But as we look at this man, or these men in particular, they are to be men who are just. They are to be men who are holy. They are to be men who have stood before us as an example of what is good and what is right. I want you to turn back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. As we conclude this morning, I hope that as we have looked at these qualifications and as we've looked at the role that these men will play, it's interesting to me as Paul introduces this to Timothy in chapter 3, verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. You know, we can find ourselves so intimidated by the things that an elder must do in order to accomplish the role that he will play. There are two aspects of this. Number one, for the man that might be selected, he can become so intimidated by these things that he's unwilling to serve. He looks at himself and he says, there's no way I could ever possibly do that. I would suggest to you there is no way you could possibly do it, but you, with the help of God, can do it. God did not lay down for us some role that is impossible for us to fill. He did not lay down some role that a man will never attain to. He has given us a picture of a truly great man who will serve in this capacity. But he has also given us the picture of a realistic approach to what that man ought to be. May we use common sense as we strive to seek out men among us. May we evaluate them honestly. The second thing I would suggest to you that can happen is that we as a group, as we begin to look at the men who are among us, instead of looking realistically at what we can be, we're looking for perfection. If as you look at the men among us, you're looking for perfection, I will guarantee you right now you're not going to find it. But I guarantee you, as you look among this group, you will find some truly good men. And what I pray is that as we go through this process, that we will look at these men with an honest heart, that we will look at them in light of the qualifications that have been laid down in God's Word. We will look at them in light of the role that they will play and the way that they will work among this group. And then if there are men who are qualified, we will appoint them. And if there aren't, then we won't. But I encourage you to look realistically at this situation. Look realistically at the qualifications. And look realistically at the men that are among us. as we seek out those who may be qualified to serve. This is in no way an encouragement to downplay the qualifications. It's not that at all. They must be met. But it is an encouragement to us to use, as it were, some common sense as we look at the men who are among us and evaluate them in light of the things that are said in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1. Tonight, what I plan to do is spend our time this evening going through and outlining the process that we will go through here over the next few weeks in order to determine whether there are men who are qualified to serve. And we'll be doing that tonight, and then at the end of that, or maybe at the beginning, I'm not sure how we'll do it yet, but we're going to pass out the forms that we will be filling out. So if you're part of this group, you need to be here tonight if at all possible. I encourage you to be here. And then as we begin this process, there'll be several weeks that we'll be going through as we work to get the forms back in, and then as we go through a period of time where objections can be made and various things, and we'll be outlining all of that tonight. But I encourage you, as we have for the last three Sundays and now again today, be thinking seriously about this. You should have already been thinking about this. This is not something that can be done on the spur of the moment. It is something where we must look at the different men who are part of this group who may be qualified to serve, and evaluate them in light of what God's Word has said that man must be. And so I challenge you here over the next couple of weeks to do that, and we'll state some more about that tonight. But please be here tonight as we pass these forms out and make sure that you are thinking about this, talking about this, praying about this as we begin this process together. The invitation is there this morning for you, if you're not a Christian, to come to Jesus Christ. This is not an invitation that's extended by the Pepper Road Church. It is not a situation where if you come forward and you become a Christian and are baptized into Christ, that you become a member of the Pepper Road Church. What you become a member of is the body of Jesus Christ. You become a member of a church that includes not only people who are sitting in this audience, but people who meet in other parts of the world, other parts of this country. It includes men like Peter, and James, and John, and Paul. It includes women like Dorcas, Lydia. It includes all of the Christians of all time who have faithfully served God. That is the group of which you join yourself when you come to Jesus Christ. You come to Him and you gain the greatest blessings that you can possibly imagine. It is blessings that are had even as we sit here, but it's blessings that extend beyond this life. It raises you to a new level, a level that at this point you can never attain to, without placing your faith in the Son of God. And so this morning, we hope that you'll respond to that invitation. We hope that you'll repent of your sins and confess your faith in Jesus as God's Son, and be baptized for those sins to be washed away, and that you'll come up a child of God, a new creature, one who is now a heavenly being, looking forward to eternal life when this life is over. Why don't you do that? Why don't you respond to that this morning? And why don't you respond as we stand and as we sing?